Let me talk about a few things to just get us warmed up a little. Get our minds warmed up. Let me give you a definition of education. An educated person is one who has stripped himself of all convention, all superstition, and all hypocrisy. I didn't talk about going to school at all, did I? An educated person is one who has stripped himself of all convention, all superstition, and all hypocrisy. That's what it is to be educated. I know that we think we're living in a day when we're really educating people, and there's probably more educated people in the world 500 years ago or 1,000 years ago than there are today. Now let me say to you, tell you something that I'm saying there. Do you think there's any music that's being produced in the world today that'll be here 1,000 years from now? I'll bet you there's not. Now there may be something, but I'll tell you what, I'll bet you the stuff that's hung around for us, I'll bet you the same minds aren't working here. The minds are just as good. See, I'm not talking about education the way most of us are talking about it or think about education. 2 + 2 = 4. Anybody can learn that. I'm talking about being truly educated, stripping oneself of all convention. Here's what, y'all know what convention is, don't you? It's a tough word. I don't know another word to use there. Huh? Well, tradition is one way to say it. Convention. But here's what I mean. Accepting something from someone else by agreement. They just say it and you accept it. You don't consider the other alternatives. You don't consider any other alternatives. You just accept it. Now listen to me. It may be that if you questioned it and questioned the other alternatives, you may go back and accept that which was given to you, but then it's not just convention anymore. Now, you know, I know that probably if everybody in here really understood what I was saying, most of you may totally disagree with me. I understand that. But you just keep hanging in there, folks. And we're going to wipe each other off on this earth hanging on to this stuff. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ wasn't conventional. I could sit here and preach to you how unconventional he was and you would have a fit. I mean unconventional, folks. Matter of fact, he was so unconventional and he had been born into a society that was so steeped in a tradition that when it became time to celebrate the Passover meal, he didn't go cook a lamb. He sat down and ate a piece of bread and said, "This is my body. This is the lamb." You understand? Now, that was really unconventional, wasn't it? People kill you for doing those kind of things. Jesus was unconventional, friends. Everything that he did and said, his not accepting the tradition is what got him killed. We're God's people. The Jews are God's people. He said, what did his life say about the Jews are God's people? Everybody's God's people. Rome, the Romans are God's people. The Samaritans are God's people. The lepers are God's people. The fornicators are God's people. Hey, woo. That's exactly what his life said. And folks, they hated him for it. Hated his guts. There wasn't a religious group around that didn't hate him. So please, this is not even what I'm talking about today. I just want to get you to thinking. If you want to be educated, you better strip yourself of all convention, all superstition. And folks, I'm going to tell you, most people receive the Eucharist superstitiously and all hypocrisy. the way that you're living and the way that you're talking better come together. You know, a wild, profane person that speaks that way is not a hypocrite. Y'all hear me? And I want to ask you something. Is a wild, profane person that talks wild and profane and acts wild and profane worse than the person that talks nice and gentle but is wild and profane? Which is worse? Absolutely. You know that Jesus had less problem with a person that acted wild and profane than one that acted very sweet and gentle but was wild and profane, condemned people to hell. Think about it, folks. You're supposed to stone that damn woman. Well, I'll tell you, if you got no error, then you stone her. I wonder if we truly become the image of Jesus as the church, if we would condemn anybody. Folks, when the church is perfected on this earth, there'll be no condemnation in it. None, zero, zip. And the thing that I've discovered, if you'll work on that education thing a little bit, you'll discover it, is that it is when the condemnation leaves you that you can truly love people and truly become the church. You ever heard people stand in the church and preach, this is sin, you're going to hell for this, that's sin, you're going to hell for that? Can anybody tell me that in the near future after that, what happened? Did more people come into the church or what? What? They stopped going to church. Isn't that something? Isn't that interesting? And you know what? I'll stand up here and preach constantly that if you'll learn to love like Jesus, if you can forgive everybody, if you'll develop a life like Jesus, your mind will be healed and everything will be all right. Nobody ever leaves church doing that. I've never seen anybody leave church from what I'm teaching in this room. And I've seen hundreds of thousands of people leave churches over this earth because of judgment and condemnation. And isn't that a paradox? This is the way to heaven. If you don't stay in it, you're going to hell. And where do people go? They leave the church. And I can stand up here and preach that God will love you wherever you are. You can be a Hindu and come to the same God that I know, and no one will ever leave. No one's ever left when I talk to them like that. Did I leave it? And folks, let me tell you something about me. I chose this church. I wasn't born in it. Real paradox in what I just said, isn't it? If you scare people into thinking you'll go to hell outside it, they'll leave it. You tell them they can find God any place on this earth, and they're in it, they'll stay in it. And I'll tell you, that's a paradox. But I'll tell you, folks, people are leaving our church in droves. That's right, the reason we're being invited to Belize. Half of the Catholics have left the church there. I'm telling you, do not be afraid of telling folks about a God of love. He says no matter where you are on this earth and what organization you belong to, if you're for Him, you're not against Him. You remember? You remember that in Scripture? Lord, there's people over there casting out demons in your name. Should we call fire down on them? They don't even know us. Should we call fire down on them? He said, leave them alone. If they're for us, they're not against us. Folks, most of us don't understand that, and I'm telling you, I think we're at that place in our church today. I think that Vatican Council II caused something radical to happen in this church, and we're in the process of seeing a reaction to it. And I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll drive people out of the church. Okay. That's my preaching. Don't be afraid to become educated. You can do it. Just strip yourself of all convention, all superstition, and all hypocrisy. You examine yourself and find where you're hypocritical. You examine yourself and see where you're superstitious. Saying something is producing something that it isn't is a superstition. You know, poking needles in a doll. We can see it in those folks, can't we? We're going to kill somebody. I'm going to kill David by poking needles in a doll that looks like him. We can see that with those folks, can't we? You know we do it? You do things saying they're working, when if you'll examine them, they aren't working. Are they? And when you keep doing something over and over, saying it's working, and it's obvious it's not working, your relationship with your family's not getting better, with your kids not getting better, with the world's not getting better, but you say, this is it. Y'all hear what I'm talking about? Okay. Today, I'm going to talk about words, because words are a real problem. And I've been standing up here throwing words at you all week. That's the worst means of communicating on this earth. Y'all know that? You know, y'all, I think I said in this class once, can you get drunk on the word wine?
No.
Can't get drunk on the word wine, can you? You see where words have got a problem? Words are signs that point to something. And if you don't get what it's pointing to, you miss it. They're symbols. You can't get drunk on the word wine. Can you love somebody with the word love?
No.
Nah. Girls, when a guy says, I love you, what does it mean? It means he's got vocal cords. And we all know that's the truth, don't we? That's the only cotton-picking thing it means for sure. Right, Yvonne? It means he's got vocal cords. And think about how much we've relied on that now. Good God, I married that sucker because he said that. And I've been questioning whether this was love that he was doing with me. You understand what I'm talking about?
Does it mean sometimes like what you want it to mean or hope it to mean?
Well, usually when we say I love you, we're manipulating folks. Or they've got us feeling good and we want to make them feel good. You understand? But I'm just showing you that the word is nothing. It's a symbol. It points to something. There's a story about a guy that walks out on his porch one night with all of his friends. They're leaving to go home. And there's a clear sky and a full moon, and he points to these and says, look at the moon. And he turns around, looks at all of his friends, and they're looking at the tip of his finger. They're looking at the pointer. See, y'all probably have had a lot of problems with me this week over words. Anybody in here ever saw what I was pointing at, they wouldn't have a problem with me. But you'll sure raise hell with me over words, won't you? I didn't do this in this class. I'm going to do it. I've never used it for this example. I used it to show us how apathetic we are. Did I tell you about my friend that was in the seminary that the professor walked into class one morning, and here's what he said. Now, words. He said, last night, half of the world went to bed hungry. And you don't give a shit. Now, see, y'all got all excited about the word S-H-I-T. Not that half of the world went to bed hungry. You understand, folks? Do you hear what went on in you over a word? You didn't even hear what I was saying. You were caught up in my word, and when a four-letter word came out of me, your mind went, "The hell's the man of God doing talking like that?" You understand? You weren't concerned at all about half the world going to bed hungry. A lot more offensive, the word I said, wasn't it? You understand? I'm telling you, words have got us fouled up in this world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Quit turning Him back into words. Enflesh Him. Enfleshing. Let me ask a question. We Catholics have all heard of things like Christology and ecclesiology. Anybody know what those two words mean? Christology is... One's a study of Christ, one's a study of the church. Okay. Now, I'm going to ask you another question. I don't want anybody to answer out loud. If you learn to live as Christ, would you be church? If you learned to be church, could you miss Christ? Jesus never asked us to follow the church. We should follow Christ and we'll be church. Folks, and there is a real problem here. Vatican Council II was called over this problem. Words are a real problem. Can you get drunk on the word wine? Nah. Can you love somebody with the word love? Can you forgive somebody with the word forgive? Some of us, that's the only way we ever forgave anybody, though. I forgive you. And could you be saved with the word Jesus? No way. We couldn't be. We all know that, don't we? You can say Jesus till your tongue falls right out of your head and just be as profane as anybody on this earth. The word Jesus don't do it. But I wonder if you could have never heard the word Jesus and lived His life. In other words, been saved. And never heard His name. You think that's a possibility? So that's the question. Will thinking about Jesus save us? Will talking about Jesus save us? Or is it in doing Jesus that saves us? Okay, words. Now, y'all know that I'm going to pick a few words here and try to get you to understand what I'm talking about. And anybody in here can go home and do this with all kinds of words. But I'm going to pick some words that are in Scripture. They're words that have become ecclesiastical words. That's the only way. When somebody says the word, we think of church. But 2,000 years ago, these words were not church words. They were common, everyday, marketplace words. If you're in a local market, these words were used over and over and over. But today, they're only used in church. I'm going to try to get you back to the meaning of these words 2,000 years ago when Scripture was written. Okay? And at the same time, I'm not even trying to deny how we have later come to define the words. I just want you to get back to what the word, how the word was used 2,000 years ago. The first word I'm going to talk about is the word faith. Can somebody give me a synonym in English for the word faith, just to get us out of the church with the word? Believe. It's what we believe. That's what your faith is, what you believe. There is no such thing as some people having faith and others not having faith. Everybody has faith. Everyone lives by what they believe. Y'all hear me? Everyone lives by what they believe. Now, there's a real problem right here. How do you know what you believe? Do you listen to your mouth? That sucker will lie to you. It'll tell you you believe something that your life will prove you don't believe. If you want to know what you believe, watch how you live. Don't listen to your mouth. The son of a gun will lie to you. Listen to James say that. James says, you tell me what your faith is, I'll show you mine by my works. Faith without works is dead faith. Now, we have always taken, we've nearly fought wars over that. The split in the church, that's one of the very things the split in the church with Luther was over. And I'm telling you, I think they were just arguing over the wrong thing. Luther was saying it's faith alone. And I think what James is trying to say to us is, that faith that is not shown by your works is just bad faith. When you talk about what you believe, that doesn't mean anything. What does your life prove that you believe? For your life will truly prove what you believe. I'll give you something to begin to look at. Begin to look at people who have received the Eucharist and watch their life and see if they really believe that Jesus was present. Or have they just accepted it by convention and said He's present? A person that really believes He's present will walk out of church and be Jesus. They'll be Christ to the world, won't they? Faith that's not proven by its works is just bad faith. Still faith. Everyone lives by faith. Everybody in this room's living by faith. The president is living by faith. He's even got great belief right now in a medical system that he's... That's faith. Do you know a scientist lives by faith? And a scientist would be one of the few that, if you found an atheist scientist, he'd say, I do not live by faith. I only believe what I can know, prove, measure, and I could prove him a liar and I'm a dum-dum. I'd say to him, well, tell me about this body. And he'd tell me, da-da-da-da. And you know what? He'd come to a place where he'd say, and we believe that that's made up, that DNA is made up of so-and-so. And what did he just do? He no longer could measure it, prove it, say, weigh it, see it. What did he say? His whole, everything that he's that he can prove is based on what? A belief, on faith. We believe that DNA comes from. And folks, the day that we can create things, he won't have to say we believe anymore. He can say, we know this, and we know this, and we know this, and we know this. Now, you and I as Christians are not supposed to go against what we know. You and I are supposed to be people of reason and love. Reason and love. You don't negate your reason, but bless God, when reason fails, you step off into love. Okay? Everyone lives by what they believe. Everybody. The question is your belief good? And I'll tell you what, folks, each one of us need to begin to examine that. It's put on the lips of Jesus that he says, anything you ask for in my name, you'll get it. Anybody ever ask for anything in the name of Jesus and not get it? Everybody in here. So there's two conclusions you can reach. It's a lie, or you don't understand it. That's what I'm saying. We'll begin to say, well, what's it saying? I'll tell you what I found out. You start conforming your life to the life of Christ, you'll start asking for things different than you used to, and the things you ask for, you always get. It is not to tack his name on the end of something that produces anything in it. That is superstition. It's magic. Hadn't your life proved that it's superstition? Didn't work, did it? Didn't work, did it, David? Well, you know, some people would be afraid to say that, David. I thank you for being able to say it. No, it didn't work. I asked for things and didn't get. I asked God to change my wife and she didn't change. Hello? I asked God to change my kids and it didn't change a lick. I asked God to change the priest and the sucker didn't change. You understand? Tell you what, folks. Ask God to change you to where you could accept your husband the way he is, your wife the way he is, your next-door neighbor the way they are, and I'll bet you it'll happen to you. Oh, and it may be painful, though, John. Matter of fact, I don't know many people would even pray that. Lord God, help me to love my drug addict son just the way he is. I'm not praying that. You understand, folks? See, we think it's a miracle when God does our will. I think it's a miracle when we do God's will. But don't most of us think it's a miracle when God does what I want? No, the miracle is when you do what God wants. That is the miracle in life. That's the miracle, when we do what God wants. And I'll tell you what, if you'll ask God to help you do it, you'll do it. But what if we never ask that question? See, the problem with most Christians is we're asking the wrong questions. Oh, God, fix the church. Fix you. And the church will be fixed. The guy sitting under an apple tree contemplating, and an apple falls on the ground. Or he asks God, show me a perfect apple, and an apple falls on the ground. He picks it up and it's rotten in one side. And he said, Lord, this is not a perfect apple. He says, how could you see a perfect apple with an imperfect eye? Folks, I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong on this earth but the way you're looking at it. You understand? Okay, words are a real problem, aren't they? Here's what I'd like you to understand about faith. It's what you believe. I believe in going to church on Sunday. And I'm not knocking going to church on Sunday. But do you believe in loving your enemy? Do you believe in doing good to people that hate you? Do you believe in blessing people that curse you? Do you believe in including the excluded? Do you believe in being able to admit you're wrong?
Ooh, wait a minute, David.
Well, if you can't admit you're wrong, you'll never follow Jesus. Because I didn't have anybody keep their hand up there and I asked if you thought like him. I want to tell you folks, most of us will walk out of this week and we'll say, yes, I'm insane and Jesus is sane, but who will we keep living like?